All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. They might know whose water that is. All right, Mark, chapter 16, please. And I want us to look at the last two verses in the Gospel of Mark, all right? So that would be verse 19 and verse 20. So Mark 16, verse 19 and 20. All right, so we've got the resurrection is over, and the Lord Jesus is now ready to ascend to heaven. If you look at verse 15, you'll see the Great Commission as Mark heard it. And it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's pretty good. All right, then verse 19. It says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." And then Mark ends it with amen. All right, let's pray, and then I want to bring my message to you tonight from verse 20, and I'm going to entitle the sermon tonight, Service After the Resurrection. Service After the Resurrection. All right, let's pray. Now, our Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to now open your eternal word. And Father, I pray your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of your word tonight. May the word of God help us. May it encourage us. And Father, I pray that we'll draw near to you as a result of what we hear. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Father, as we hear your word tonight, I pray that it will work in our lives and draw us closer to you and strengthen our faith in your precious word. So, Father, bless us tonight. Fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. And bless our folks as they listen. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If you look at verse 19, you will see that the Lord Jesus is being received up into heaven, where Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus sat down on the right hand of God. Now, the right hand all throughout the Bible is the hand of authority. It is the hand of power. It is the hand of rule. It is the hand of privilege. It is the hand of honor. So the right hand is important when spoken of in the scriptures. A little fourth grade boy went home from church one Sunday, and around the dinner table, his dad asked him, said, "Well, bud, what'd you learn in church in Sunday school this morning?" And the little fella said, well, he got all excited, and he said, "I learned that God is left-handed." And his dad just looked at him and said, "What in the world are you talking about?" Said, "Yeah, Jesus went up, sat down on God's right hand, so he does everything left-handed. That's what I learned." It's amazing what you can get out of a message, isn't it? Huh? Yeah, I don't dare ask you all what you get. No way. You're liable just to tell me. Well, this last verse of Mark is sort of a strange way to end the book concerning the life of Christ. I mean, it's just like boom, it's over. You know, we just, that's the story, And then they went and preached it everywhere, case closed. All right, that's kind of what you get from Mark. It's short, sweet, and to the point. But here in this last verse, we see that the disciples are being commissioned in verse 15, and then in verse 20, Mark summarizes it for us by simply telling us that the disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that it took them a little while to figure everything out. All right, they didn't just get everything instantly. It took them a little while to figure everything out. If you remember in the book of Acts, in chapter 1 and in verse 6, where the disciples, we read this about the disciples. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so you can discern from that that they did not quite get it yet. They did not quite understand yet. And we find out that that actually it was not until the resurrection or the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, that they finally figured it all out. And of course, that was with the help and assistance of the Holy Spirit of God. If ever there is a powerful ministry of the Spirit, it is that of illuminating the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God teaching us the truths of God's Word. You say, Pastor, I want to learn the Bible. Well, then the best way for you to do that is to read the Bible and allow the Holy Spirit of God to be the teacher in your heart. And it is amazing just daily reading the Bible and familiarizing yourself with the Scriptures and how the Holy Spirit then teaches you biblical truth. That's how it works, and it's amazing. I had a fellow say to me one time, I wish I knew as much Bible as you. And I said, well, I wish you did too, but I can tell you how to do it. He said, how? Same way I did it. He went, oh, well, how'd you do it? And I said, I did it by reading the Bible all the time. All the time? I said, yeah, I read it all the time. He said, you mean all the time? I said, well, not 24 hours a day, but I read it all the time. It's always on my mind. It's always in my heart. You know, even when I'm not sitting down reading the Bible, a lot of times I'm thinking about the Bible. You know, you get the mind of God when you read the Word of God. And you start to then think like God thinks. I remember years ago, I was listening to a whole box full of tapes, cassette tapes. Remember those critters? Cassette tapes from Glenn Matthews, my mentor. And I would just play them in the car, put them in the car and play them. And then after a while, I noticed that I was highlighting words like he did. You know, I was talking like he did. And somebody came up to me and said, you remind me of a little Glenn Matthews. And I said, how little? No, just kidding. And I said, really? They said, yeah, you gesture like he gestures. And I thought, well, I don't mean to. But you see, you hang around somebody, you start to imitate them. And that's what happened. That's what was going on. And it's the same way with God. The more you hang around with the Lord, the more you begin to think like the Lord. And that's a good thing. See, you get the mind of Christ, as Paul put it. And so they said, wilt thou not restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they didn't quite get it just yet. Even as he ascended, they were not yet settled on everything. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were baptized of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, then opened he their understanding that they might understand all the things that had happened to them. So just imagine you're sitting there and the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you understand why the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine in John 2. You have to know that if you're going to preach it, right? Sure. So all these amazing, wonderful things that the Holy Spirit did for these disciples. And so they put it into action. And they went out, according to verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, that little verse right there encompasses many, many years. As a matter of fact, folks, we are still working in this verse. The church, believers today, are still doing today what the disciples did in the early days of the New Testament church. And we're to continue to do this until we hear that trumpet sound and we go up to meet the Lord in the air. All right, so here in this last verse of the book of Mark, we are told that the disciples got the job done. Now listen, folks, if they could get it done, we can get it done. Amen. Amen. You see, once they were 100% assured of the truth that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead and had ascended back to heaven, and they were convinced that Jesus was who he claimed to be, who he said he was, then they went forth and they preached his message everywhere. Everywhere. Folks, you and I are here tonight, saved and on our way to heaven, because these disciples heard verse 15 and took it personally and said, okay, Lord, we'll do it. And then you go to the book of Acts and you read where they went all over the known world preaching the things that they had seen and heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful testimony that is. And it ought to inspire each and every one of us. Now, let's consider a few things tonight about their service after the Lord ascended to heaven, after the resurrection, and then the Lord ascended up to heaven, and they were, after they were convinced that Jesus was who he claimed to be. First of all, I want us to notice the passion of their service. The passion of their service. I'm calling this first point the passion of this of their service for this specific reason. You see, as I said this morning, they did not sit around and simply rejoice in the fact that Jesus was alive. No, they went to work. What was their work? Verse 15 was their work. Go and tell the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, all men everywhere need to know what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary. They did not just sit around and rejoice simply because their friend, the Lord Jesus, was alive. No, that was not it. Not it at all. Now, they were, of course, glad he was alive, but they realized that through his resurrection, that's what convinced them. I mean, they had just spent 3.5 years with him, and they heard all of his sermons, and they watched all of his miracles, and they saw every person who was healed by the touch of his hand. I mean, they saw his heart. And they saw the tireless effort in which he moved among people to serve and to help them. You see, they watched him die on the cross. And they saw him after he resurrected from the grave on the third day. They were in the upper room with him when that evening he simply appeared in their presence. Think of that. They were behind closed doors for fear of their own lives. And all of a sudden, in that room where they were gathered, there appears the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, folks, it did not take them long to start to figure out, whoa, this man whom we have served, whom we have loved, this man who we saw go to the cross, this man is serious about his message. And now he's asking us to take that message and tell others how they can be saved. And so I think that that they were eventually, as a matter of fact, I know that they were eventually totally convinced that he was the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. He is the one about whom the Old Testament scriptures spoke about coming. He was God in the flesh. They were convinced of that. Now, folks, listen. What's the last thing he said to them? The last thing he said, go tell the world about me. Go tell the world about me. Don't you think that you would be fired up? I mean, just literally boiling on the inside, willing to go anywhere and face anything and be willing to go against whatever comes your way if the Spirit of God is upon you and enabling you and leading you. Well, that's how they were. They knew that the Lord was going to be with them. They were given a commission by the living Savior himself. They did not just sit around and rejoice that Jesus was alive and well. No, they served the Lord Jesus Christ with great zeal and with great energy. And we're told that in the first statement of this verse. The verse says, and they went forth. Now you kind of get the idea there that all of them went forth. Or at least I do. I don't see anybody lagging behind, do you? I mean, they just heard the voice of the Lord, go tell the world about me, and they took off. They were given the commission by Jesus himself, folks. And we know that all of them died a martyr's death. All those 11 disciples, we know they all died a martyr's death. You say, what's that? That means they were killed at the hands of men for preaching the gospel of Christ. Now you think about that. But they did not let that stop them. They just went and did what they were commissioned to do. At the hands of evil men, they were beheaded. That's what happened to Paul. They were beheaded at the hands of evil men. They were tortured to death at the hands of evil men. They were boiled in oil. Now you think of that. Get a great big cauldron and fill it with olive oil. Build a fire underneath it until it's boiling. And then they throw you into that pot to silence you. Now, as I've told you before, that's what tradition says. Bible doesn't say it. But tradition says that's what happened to the Apostle John. And he was an old man when that happened to him. And they threw him in, and tradition says that he had gained quite a bit of weight. And so when they threw him in, it upset the cauldron and dumped him out on the ground. And the Romans had a double jeopardy clause in their constitution that you could not execute a person twice for the same crime. So that's why they banished him to the Patmos coal mines to live out his last days. Imagine how burned and scarred and infected his flesh would have been. Folks, you talk about, you say, well, boy, I tell you, I'm struggling. Really? You really are? Were you boiled in oil lately? I don't think so. I'm telling you, folks, we've got it made here in America. Maybe a little bit of persecution would drive us to serve more and better. I don't know. I hope not, but maybe that's what it's going to take. But that was the disciples. And you know, none of that caused any of them to stagger for even a moment. No, they just did what the Lord Jesus commissioned them to do. So that's the passion of their service. Secondly, I want you to notice the preaching in their service. Look at your Bible. It says in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Now, that does not necessarily mean that they had 3 points and a poem. All right? You know, all alliterated outline, all the main points start with the same letter. Doesn't mean that at all when they preached. All right? What the word there that is used is the word forth-telling. Now, it can include preaching, which is what I'm doing right now. It can include that. But technically, when it says that they went forth preaching, they were forth-telling the gospel message. It might have been one-on-one. It might have been in front of a congregation. It might have been on a street corner with just a few listening. It might have been at a sick bed somewhere. But nonetheless, they were sharing the gospel message with folks that needed Christ as their Savior. And notice the preaching in the service. You know, the reason that they went out is because the gospel is what unsaved, lost people need to hear. They need to hear that gospel. I saw an interview recently where one of the news people, I think it was on ABC or NBC, one of them, asked this famous preacher down in Texas who smiles all the time about his message. And he said, she said something to the effect that, you know, are you saying that you don't have to receive Christ as your Savior? And he hemmed and hawed around. Well, you know, in this day and age, we're just trying to present a message. No, it's the gospel, Joel. It's the gospel, Joel. Let's get back to the truth of the gospel. That's what saves. All right? We don't need that watered down neo-evangelical gobbledygook. We don't need that. We need the gospel. Tell us plainly. Tell folks plainly what Jesus did for them. When the Lord saved me back in 1970, about a year later, the Lord called me into the ministry. And I crammed 4 years into five in Bible college. And once I graduated, I was chomping at the bit to preach the Bible. I told you all that I never made the dean's, well, I did make a dean's list, but it was for the wrong reason. Yeah, I made the you got to go home list. But my senior year, when I came back, I guess I grew up a little bit, you think? And I applied myself to school, and I made straight A's. I didn't know I could do it, but I did. And my dad said, "Where's my son? What'd you do with my son?" I said, "Dad, it's okay. I He said, I don't know." He said, "What'd you do with Norris? What'd you do with him?" I said, "Dad, all right, I got your point." I made straight A's through grad school, my master's, and straight A's through my doctorate. I got to wear one of them little yellow ribbons around my neck. Oh, it was so cool. What'd you say? I did. Thank you very much. All right, go back to sleep, would you? So 5 years. And then I graduated. Couldn't wait. The dean called me in and he said, "Norris, you've done so well. I'm proud of you. We'd like for you to stay and go to grad school." Nope. Going home. I'm done. I've had all the schooling I want. And I did for about 10 years. And then I went back. But anyway, the point being, I just made up my mind. I got to get busy here. I've already wasted 1 year of my life. And I got to get busy. I got to start now. So Karen and I got married and we went right straight into the ministry. I first worked as a youth pastor, and I realized that young people drove me nuts. Amen. Yeah. Yep, I couldn't handle that. And they did until I got my own grandkids, and then all of a sudden, man, young people are great. But I'm too old to be a youth pastor now. But anyway, I digress. And so... Would y'all behave? What is wrong with all of you guys? Are you misbehaving? I did? I did? But I have 8 grandchildren. Don't look at him. All right? Huh? Need to move him. You sorry? Okay. So I graduated, got with it, first church. Man, this is great. And I realized that I was not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I wasn't the brightest bulb in the box. You know, I just realized that I did not have all the answers. But I realized this. There's one thing I can do, and I can do it well. And that is, I can sit down and pray and ask God to help me put a message together. So that when I come in on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, I have a message that I have gotten fresh from the throne of God. And it is a message that has the Bible message of the gospel in it. That is the preaching that needs to be done today. And we have lost that somewhere along the way. From the very beginning of my ministry, I determined that I was not going to let 1,000 different demands for my time keep me from doing what God called me to do. So I made up my mind that every single time I step into the pulpit, I have a well prayed over, well studied, well thought out a sermon message that is from the Word of God. I've told you and told you and told you, you're never going to come in here and hear me say, open your newspaper. You're never going to hear me say, open your Time magazine. Never. Because that's not what men need to hear. This is what men need to hear. The Word of the living God. You see, folks, it's the message. All right? It's the message. I hope you've noticed that that here at the Church of the Open Door, we put getting out the message as the main thing in our church. We don't put it over, we don't put the Christian school over the message. We don't put the choir over the message. We don't put the orchestra over the message. When we have the living cross, man, that's awesome, isn't it? But then we get up and give the message. I mean, don't just throw it out there and say, hey, do with it what you want. No, I put a hook. Matter of fact, I put a treble hook on the end of that line and throw it out and just start reeling them in. Yes, because it's the message. To the disciples, it was the message. We have a golf tournament. After we play golf, we give the message. We have the Christian school. And we get the parents in. What do? When we get the parents here? Give them the message. The message, the message. It's all about the message. And that is the main thing in a church. We cannot sit in a church building and expect the church to grow. I told you this morning, we got this $60,000 sign out front. But we can't just rely on that sign. No, we have to go out and tell others about Jesus. We have to give the message. We can keep the grass neatly mowed and thank the Lord we do. Thankful for Noah and all the hard work he does and the guys picking up trash and all the rest of the stuff. If you see something on the ground, pick it up. Pick it up and throw it away. There's trash cans everywhere. But evidently, there's people that don't realize there's trash cans everywhere, so they just drop it when they're done with it. Well, pick it up. You know, we keep the trees trimmed and the flowers looking nice, but none of that is going to grow the church. You say, well, how are you going to grow the church? It's the message. We got to get the message out. And folks, you are the absolute best advertisement. You are the best advertisement anywhere. I mean, we could put 20 signs up out there. It's not going to do near as good as one witness. Not one. That's right. That's right. You're going forth with the message of the gospel burning in your bones. That is what's important. You see, if you don't have the message, we don't have anything to offer. Right? That's the way I see it. Years ago, my freshman year, they had these things called extension groups on the weekend. And when you were a freshman, you were encouraged because you weren't allowed to go off campus that much. But you were encouraged to go on one of the, especially as a ministerial student, and you went to a town or you went to a church somewhere in a town, and you did some soul winning work. And so so my roommate, I can't remember his name, but anyway, we went together, and we went to this little town in South Carolina. I don't really know exactly what time of the year it was. It's still hot, though. I remember that. It was hot. And we were standing down there in the middle of town, and it's just scalding hot. That could have been November, though, down there. But anyway, we're standing down on the street, and we were talking to folks as they passed by. And I looked up, and I noticed that about a block up, there was a fella on the other side, and he was standing there with a hard-bound book in his hand. And I thought, what in the world's he got in his hand? And I said, what do you think that guy's doing? And my roommate said, I don't have a clue. I said, well, watch him there for a minute. What's he doing? And we watched him, and he was just standing there. And folks were passing by him, and he would turn, nod his head, and smile at him. And I thought, well, now that's weird. I said, I wonder what he's doing. My roommate said, well, let's just go ask him. I said, all right, let's go. So we walked up there, went across the street, and I walked up to him, and I said, hey, what are you doing? He said, being a witness. I said, what are you witnessing? I don't see anything. What are you witnessing? He said, no, 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 you don't understand. You don't understand. He said, I'm being a witness. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, I've been watching you for about 15 minutes, and I haven't seen you witness to anybody. You smile at them, and you nod your head, but you're not witnessing to a soul. I said, how are you witnessing to them? He said, well, I have a Bible. Now, he had a hardbound, you know, like a pew Bible, but it didn't have Holy Bible written on it anywhere, and he was holding it closed. And he said, well, I'm just standing here, and I'm being kind and nice as people walk by, hoping they'll see Jesus in me. And my roommate, who's a bigger smart aleck than me, hush, looked over and said, sir, you cannot just stand on this street corner and ooze piety all over the place and expect people to want to get saved. And I later found out, I didn't know. You see, I was from West Virginia. We didn't get out much. And I did not know, but at that time, lifestyle evangelism was huge. Now, do you know what that was? Well, that was the theory that said, if you comb your hair nice and you smell good and you have on neat clothing and you smile a lot and you carry a Bible, folks are going to see you, notice something different about you, and they're going to stop you and ask you, how can I get to heaven? Well, that was the theory. I never did see it work, did you? I never saw it work. But that was the theory. And I later found out, because we were we were talking about what had happened back in the dorm, and the upperclassman in our room, who was the senior, he said, that's a part of what's called lifestyle evangelism. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. And he told us what it was, and I said, we'll all go try that next week. And he looked at me, and I was joking. I was just joking, all right? Because I joked one too many times. I got 25 demerits one time for joking. Yeah. We were going to have an opera. And my roommate was always giving me a hard time about being a hillbilly. And he was all excited about this opera. And I said, oh, yeah, I can't wait. And he said, you don't like opera? And I said, sure I do. He said, there's no way you could like opera, you old hillbilly. And I said, no, I love opera. He said, name me one opera. I said, my favorite's Grand Ole. Amen. 25 demerits for being a smart aleck. Yeah, I wore it well. Folks, you got to open your mouth. You got to share the gospel. You got to tell about Jesus. That's the message. And I had no idea that was a big deal, but it was back in the early 70s. It was called lifestyle evangelism. Now, folks, isn't it interesting that on the day of Pentecost, when all of those people came to the Temple Mount to see what was going on, the disciples spoke. And not only that, we're told in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, in verse 14, that Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. That means he spoke up and he preached about Jesus. Number 3, quickly now, notice the place of service, the place of their service. And we're told here in this verse, they preached everywhere. I like that. You might wonder why they went everywhere. Well, they went everywhere because men everywhere need to hear the message. When I went to India that first time, that I went over to Brother Chirian's place, and I went to do their graduation exercises, and there were so many people who came that they had to have it in the compound, but there was not a room big enough to house everyone, to sit everyone. So they put up these sheets. They were like sheets, and they put those sheets up to deflect the sun and the heat. Oh, it was so hot. And they came at me with this great big old wool gown, wanting me to wear this big old wool, they all had them on, wanting me to wear that wool gown. And that thing was huge. I could take 3 steps before it moved. Really. It was huge. And so I finally looked at Dr. Chirian and I said, Doc, none of these people know me. Not a one of them know who I am. I don't need to wear this. Let me just preach with the suit coat on. He said, well, it's kind of big anyway. And I said, you think? So anyway, we took it off and I preached without it. We were outside. Now, in this compound, they had armed guards. And those armed guards patrolled day and night because the message of the gospel offended the Hindus who were just outside the gate. And so we're in an outdoor service. And they hooked up a PA system like I needed it. And so I started preaching, and you know what I preached? The gospel message. And when I preached the gospel message, all of a sudden stuff started flying over the wall. I mean, they're throwing things over the wall. And they were not happy whatsoever. And it was really kind of scary, to be honest with you. I mean, these people were upset that because of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for about four nights in a row, they heard the gospel. Yes, they did. They heard the gospel. And I tell you this, not a one of those people that were outside the walls of that campus, not a one of them are going to be able to stand at the great white throne judgment and point their finger at me and say, "You were here, but you didn't tell us about Jesus." Yes, I did. Yes, I did. I don't want anybody pointing their finger at me, do you? So let's tell everybody. Number four, I want you to notice the power for the service. Here's the power, folks. Look at your verse. The Lord working with them. That's the power. Listen, Christian, if the Lord does not help us, we're like an appliance that gets unplugged from the electricity outlet. There's no power, it won't work. Then number five, I want you to notice the proof in the service. The proof. And that's in the last part of the verse. Look carefully at it. It says, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I like it when God does the miraculous, don't you? I like it when you can't explain it other than God did it. I like that. Men and women and teenagers, young people, boys and girls, it's the message. And that message still works today. I'll never forget the day that my pastor stood and faithfully preached the Bible. And I walked down the aisle and got on my knees at an altar, and our youth pastor came over and knelt down beside me and opened his Bible and led me to Christ. I'm never going to forget that day. I was so happy one day a few years back when I got a new phone, and I was playing with that phone. And I accidentally hit the calendar, and it went backwards. It went backwards. It went from whatever year it was to 2021 or something like that, 2021, something like that. It went backwards. And I thought, wow, look at there. So I hit it again, and it went back again. And so I'm sitting there going, and you know what I found out? I found out that that Sunday in October of 1970 was October 25th. I had forgotten what day it was, but I remember now. I remember now. October the 25th, 1970, on the right-hand side of the church, at the altar, with one of our missionaries, a fellow by the name of Gary Lane, who is a missionary to the deaf in Mexico. Gary Lane took the Bible and showed me how to be saved. You see, folks, the service we do for Christ still works. It still works. It still produces fruit. it still takes a soul on his or her way to hell, and it redeems them back to God. They get their sins forgiven. They get born again, or as they say down south, borned again. They get redeemed, they get saved, and a new creature in Christ. Hallelujah. And folks, we must keep the service going. I mean, we just must. We cannot let it die with us. We got to keep it going. We must keep soul winning on the front burner. You might not be able to sing. You might not be able to preach. You might not be able to teach a class or play an instrument, but there is something you can do, and there's something that you can do well. And let's tell somebody else how to get to heaven. You serve the Lord best when you serve the Lord by sharing the gospel. Folks, let me encourage you. Sign up for this session of the Soul Winners Club. Take the classes. If you don't get fired up to win someone to Christ, then I'll apologize to you. But you will. You will. And we have found out that the first person, after you get a burden for souls and you learn how to do it, the first person that you talk to is family. Yeah. That's right. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have a child that needs the Lord? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have a mom and dad who needs the Lord? How many of you have a brother or a sister? And if they should die right now, no promise of heaven. Well, let me ask you, dear friend, if you don't reach them, who's going to? If we don't do it, who's going to do it? I've told you before, one person has witnessed to me in my life. Oh, I've had false witnesses come. I've had the JWs and the Mormons. They've knocked on my door, but not one other person in Carroll County has ever knocked on my door to ask me, if I died today, do I know? Well, I take that back. The young people did one time. Yeah. See, I saw that smile. I saw that evil grin out of the side of my head. I saw that. Yeah, a doorbell rang. Open the door. Sir, let me ask you a question. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Joshua, you're dead. And there he was down at the bottom of the hill, just grinning from ear to ear. But if we don't do it, who's going to do it, folks? If we don't do it. But isn't it amazing that the first person that comes to your mind after you get a burden for souls is a lost family member? That ought to be enough incentive for you to sign up to take the Soul Winners Club. May God help us. Folks, we can't let it die with us. Verse 20 cannot end with us. We got to keep it going. Service after the resurrection. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you now for your word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. Father, give us a burdened heart for the souls of men. There are people everywhere who need Christ as their Savior. We live in an area that you would think would be saturated with the gospel, but it's certainly not. It is certainly not. We have churches on every corner. Sometimes on all four corners of a street, there's a church. But Father, we have a community that needs the Lord. And so I pray that you'll help us to have the same determination and vision and desire as the disciples had. They made up their minds that the gospel was not going to die with them. And so, Father, it's still going today. And I pray that it will not die with us. And may we get a burden now for the souls of men tonight. Oh, Father, help us. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.